Well, I'm always challenged during this time of year as I start thinking about Bible reading, start thinking about the way in which I'm going to try to read through the Bible during 2011, as I've done in 2010 and the years before. And I've always been very focused on starting my devotions and Bible reading with the book of Proverbs, because it's an easy one to find out where you are or how far you're behind where you should be. As you know, there's 30 chapters in the book of Proverbs, approximately 30 days to each month. And so if you're committed to using Proverbs as kind of like your guideline for reading the Scriptures, you can turn there. So today is the 26th, and so you turn to Proverbs 26 and see if that's where you really are, or where did you leave off. If you turn and your marker says Proverbs chapter 18, you know that you haven't read your Bible for quite a few days, and so that you can have that moment of feeling guilty and then ask God to forgive you and then move on, right? That's not what devotions are for. If you are like me, some days some weeks and days just cranks, day after day after day, things go well, but then there's those times when things don't go exactly like you planned, you don't have the time you thought you were going to have. You get behind, you promise yourself that I'll do this just before I go to sleep tonight, and just after you go to sleep, next morning you might remember it, that you said that to yourself, and then you forgot to do it. But in so many cases, Christianity is measured by how we read our Bible on a regular basis. In fact, I think that one of the things that is pushed so much is this idea of how we're going to read our Bible every day. And we use the scriptures such as Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me, and then the passage in the Old Testament where it says, bless the man who sits daily at my gates. You know, we think in terms of that daily regimen of discipline of reading the Scriptures. And I don't know about you, but I choose to read a lot of the Scriptures on a daily basis so that when I do miss, I don't get completely behind on the whole annual project. And so I would recommend that as you think about this year, you start thinking now about mathematically, how am I going to read through the Bible? I think it's important that every year we read through the Bible at least one time. And if you read 3 verses in the Old Testament, 3 verses in the New Testament, and you read one proverb a day, you'll read through the Proverbs 12 times, and you'll read through the Old Testament once, and you'll read through the New Testament once, just 3 and 3 and 1, that real simple little mathematical equations. Actually, I think it's more like 3, 2, 1. So 3 pages of the Old Testament, 2 in the New Testament, and a proverb, and you'll read through the whole Bible in a year. And if that seems like not a very much reading, then perhaps like me, and you might want to pick that up and read a little bit more. I was challenged by the late Jerry Falwell about 10 years ago when he made the statement that he reads 10 pages of the New Testament Gospels every day. So he reads through all the Gospels every month, and that he'd been reading through all the Gospels 12 times a year for a number of years. And I made that a goal of mine for 1 year, got pretty close to doing that, and then backed off at some. But whatever it is, you see what I'm doing? It's like you're asking, what is it that God's calling me to do in order to have a relationship with Him and the Word? Because without a relationship to the Word, you can't claim a relationship to God. And it's so true. And it's not just my New Testament, 20th century, 21st century perspective, but as we're going to see today in our study here in Proverbs chapter 2, this has been the hallmark of wisdom and the exhortation to each of us all the way from the time of the wisdom of the Proverbs as they came forth through Solomon, Hezekiah, and others. And so what I'd like to do is, first of all, I'd just like to just challenge you about this mathematical idea. I'm not going to tell you how many pages in the Old Testament, New Testament, the Gospels, and the Epistles. You figure that out. It's really quite a nice thing to sit down with a little calculator and figure out how many pages are in your Old Testament. How many pages are there? How many pages are in the New Testament? How many pages are, say, in the Gospels and the Epistles? See, I broke them up, and I read some Gospels and I read some Epistles every day because I want to get through those on a more frequent basis than once a year. But it's something you need to do. We each need to sit there and think about how it is that I'm going to plan this and then work your plan. So that, you know, after Like if you look at my Bible between Matthew and Malachi, there's a few blank pages, and I have year after year after year, I can look back and see the calculations that I made during the late part of December in order to think about how I was going to read the Bible during the next year. And it's very rewarding to look back on that over time. We're not going to give any medals to anybody for reading all the way through. Southern Baptist tried that. Worked pretty well. You know, and then people start working for the medals and forget about the Bible. Just make sure I read it. And then before long, you have the people who have the medals that go all the way down to the floor. And I've seen that before, by the way. Just row up. It looks like an Outback Steakhouse waiter. The Southern Baptists hand out these medals for having read your Bible through each year. And you have these people who have just like a badge, like a general or something. See all the years I've read my Bible. Well, would that work, by the way? Because I'd try that if it would work. If you'd like to get a medal for reading through the Bible in that way, we'll give you a medal. How big do you want it to be? Gosh, you guys are a little... See, I better finish about 10 of today. What I'm doing, as you can see, is I'm exhorting you, aren't I? And so if you're going to read a proverb a day, you know what you're going to hear every single day? Someone's exhorting you again and again and again and again. And then after they finish, they're going to say, now I'm going to exhort you again and again and again. And Peter made the statement in his epistle that all during his life, while he was alive, he was going to exhort the people about the truth that had come to him. And after he was gone, he was going to make an arrangement to have someone else exhort them. And so, I guess in some strange kind of way, we're here. Well, it's going to be a rough time. In that way. Let me talk a little quieter. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Thank you. And if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver, and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of the faithful. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, wise Lord. I pray, Lord, that we can, in fact, be recipients of wisdom coming into our hearts. As James said, he who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And the God of faith will grant you that wisdom without condemnation or scorn. Thank you, Father, for the wisdom there is in your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. We see here first of all, a process of wisdom can remember so many times sitting in front of a test and praying that God would give me wisdom for the test that I was just about to take. Sometimes I'd feel very confident about that, but other times I'd have this very terrible feeling because I know God would speak to me in those moments. And the terror would come when I think about how little I put in that I was asking to draw out from. Wisdom isn't just something that God just pours into us and then it comes out as some raw commodity. Something that we pour in and then the Holy Spirit uses that resource in our life. Wisdom, by definition, is knowledge as it's applied in a divine or godly way. Not just the person who has understanding. You've seen smart people. People know a lot of things. Sometimes they're not so wise. But here, his first command to us is a process. Notice he says, if you accept my words. This whole passage of Scripture is an if-then proposition. It's set up in a propositional format. That if we will do certain things, then God will do certain things. The obvious silent feature here is if you don't do these things, then He's not going to do anything. By His grace, we know that even though He gives those kinds of harsh statements that if we don't do something, He's not going to do something, we know He does His part anyway because He keeps covenant even when we don't. But I think it's amazing as He says, if you accept my words. I know parents of children that don't accept God's word when it comes to things like discipline, for example, of children. Now, they say they believe in God's word. They say they accept God's word. They say it's His holy word. But when it comes right down to it, they don't want to do what God's word instructs when it comes to discipline. That's just a simple illustration. It's true in so many areas of our life. We find ourselves being challenged because we think that God's word might say something that directly focuses upon a thing that we're doing in our life, but yet the thing we're doing in our life we want to do, and as a result, we don't obey God's word. What is the primary purpose of God's word? Just so you'll believe it, give recognition to it, lip service, affirmation. If you have been around God's word for very long, you recognize that over and over and over again, the purpose of God's word is obedience to it. You have to accept it. We hear scriptures such as, let God be true and every man be a liar. We see illustration after illustration in the narrative literature of the Old Testament of persons who adhered to God's word even when it seemed impossible to do what He'd said. The story of Gideon is so an amazing story of this person who is identified as a mighty man of valor while he is hiding from the enemy and trying to make himself some food. And in that story, we see Gideon being told again and again, this is God's word to you, and then he struggles with doing it. Can you imagine him saying to God, you know, what happened, God? You used to really care about your people. You used to really be the Lord of hosts with us. And we used to see armies thwarted. We used to see, in days of old, wonderful exploits done in the name of the Lord. But it seems like you've kind of not been around for a while, Lord. And God's response to him was, lift up your eyes, Gideon. Right now, I'm bringing you an army. Just look, I'm bringing you an army. You didn't have to call for the army. I'm bringing you an army. And he looks up and he sees 300,000 people coming toward him across the hills. 300,000! And he was lifted up in his heart. And as they all gathered around, you can imagine the way he felt like, oh, God's word is true. Yeah, it's going to be the way it was again. And then the first thing God says to him is, okay, now here's your first message. I want you to go out there and really make this a landmark sermon to all these people. You know, you kind of, in Braveheart, you know, you see the guy going back and forth and he's getting his troops all excited and they're going to attack. Remember that scene? Anybody seen Braveheart? Well, here's Gideon's first. He marched up and down his troops. And as he's getting ready to say something, the Lord says, okay, now the first thing I want you to tell all these 300,000 people, really get them so excited, is I want you to tell them, anybody who doesn't want to fight here, you can all go home. I can see Gideon going, what? No, I want to tell these guys, you know, gird your loins, let's go get them. So he tells them, and what happens? Almost all of them left. I think 3,000 left, stayed out of 300,000. 3,000 left. And then you know the story. He takes them down to the spring and he says, okay, tell them to get some water. And any of the real cautious ones, you know, the ones that they're looking around for the enemy, and so they drink their water like this. You know, anybody does like that? Anybody does that and it looks like they're really looking around and they're really attentive, send all them home. But the guys that go, hey man, I'm thirsty, and just throw themselves down the water and lap it up like a dog, he says, keep them. Well, it comes down to 300. And 300 men is who he started attacking the hosts with. And God got the victory. Well, you can see, that's just one narrative story about a guy that everything God says to him is a challenge. Think of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah, for heaven's sakes. You want a real treat, get Bill Cosby's old thing about Noah and how God spoke to Noah. He really gets it. You know, in the middle of the desert, build an ark because I'm dissatisfied with everybody and I'm going to save you in this ark. Oh, we see this over and over and over again. But the fruits of this is that God honors His word. God's got a reason for His word. It's there for us to accept and for us to obey. This says, if you accept my words, and if you store up my commands within you. When we think about accepting God's word and storing them up, if you're going to take the time to think about the scriptures and to read the scriptures and then try to memorize them and keep them in your heart, to make them a thought process. I don't know about you, but I find myself, as I'm listening to people, I think about the scriptures and I say in my heart, Lord, is there a scripture here that I need to think about as I'm looking at this, listening to this person, or as I'm thinking about some circumstance of my life? Is there something I need to think about? And it's amazing how the Lord brings scriptures out. I knew a young lady who memorized the whole book of Proverbs. And I thought that was a marvelous thing. And I thought, boy, that just seems like a daunting task. But it's amazing how after reading Proverbs for so many years, I can't say that I have memorized per se any proverb, but this hundreds and hundreds of times as I'm in a circumstance, a proverb comes to my mind. And I remember some proverb that I read today or yesterday or the day before or some other time. And it surges up as an available resource because it's stored up someplace in our minds. It's the idea of being an accumulative process, not just accepting and say, yeah, I accept God's word, but also storing it up over time, having a process of seeing God's word come into our hearts more and more and more. Can you imagine reading Les Miserables every year for the rest of your life? I read 3/4 of Les Miserables, and it took me a long time to get through it. But I don't pick it up and say, oh, I'm going to get this back again. I'm going to read this again. People that say that I read this novel every year, I think, what novel have you read every year? Or I pick it up. I've saw a lot of movies lots of times. But can you imagine seeing a real nice movie and you see it again and again and again and again and again? There's no other literature or medium that's the same kind of quality as the scriptures because it is, in fact, the way in which we accept God. The way, in fact, we hear God, the way we accumulate God's thoughts and concentrate and focus upon Him. If you accept my words and store up my commands within you. In verse 2, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. It's the idea of listening. It's the listening ear. Listening to our inner soul. And I read this last year, a biography of Ulysses S. Grant, the great Civil War general and president of the United States. And one of the things that he did is he had his generals and his officers that would surround him. They give him advice after advice, and they tell him the best strategies. And one of the things that said about him was he never made a decision based upon other people's counsel alone, but he listened to the counsel of his own heart. And I thought about that most of this year, just thinking about it, that, yeah, it's important to listen to other people's counsel and their wisdom, but it's also something very important to be able to trust the counsel of your own heart, the counsel of your own soul. How many times have you gotten in trouble when you just blurted off into some idea without really thinking it through and then saying in your heart, Lord, what is thy will? Show me the best course of action to take in this matter. We can see that it takes at least a moment of pause to do that. The idea of turning your ear or listening. You know, really listen to something. You have to concentrate on it. You have to give it some time. He's telling us not only just to accept it and store up these things or accumulate them, but also listen to this. And then, as he says, to apply our hearts. To listen to it and then apply it is to find ways in which I can see actively how the Word of God is becoming real in my thinking and real in my speaking. I mean, I hope that over a process of time, that as people get to know me and I get to know you, the things that I'm going to remember are the ways in which I felt that you were, that are not felt, but heard God's Word coming through your thoughts. And I trusted God's Word as it came through you also. In verse 3, calling out. And if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, that text in James was that if we ask God for wisdom, I remember as a very young man, not in the ministry yet, having just been saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit and had a lot of spit and vinegar in my soul, and there was a missionary who came through our town and happened to be my wife's uncle. He sat in our heart and he said in our house, and he said, "You know, you want to be a pastor, right? You want to be a person of in ministry." I said, "Yes." He said, "Well, you know, men in the ministry need wisdom." And he said, "I would challenge you to start asking God in your daily prayers for wisdom every day. Ask Him for wisdom." And I can tell you that from that day till now, I have asked God repeatedly again and again and again for wisdom. And the amazing thing is that I can be, maybe I'm being my own testimony here, but I have seen wisdom come through my life because of that relationship of asking for wisdom and God bringing out the wisdom. It's amazing. Sometimes as I'm preaching, I find myself thinking, well, that sounded really good, as if, you know, I'm listening too. And you think I'm just talking, so it's old stuff for me, but I find myself hearing things too, being instructed as I speak. The idea of calling out and asking God, do you really want wisdom? Do you really want God to speak to you in a way that affects your life? Do you really want to be a person of wisdom? Call out for it. Let your heart yearn for this. What a more desirable thing to yearn for than God Himself to speak into our hearts by His Word and fill us with wisdom for others and ourselves. What a more noble thing to have, worthy of calling out, both through tears and through great commitment, that God would give us this wonderful gift of wisdom. To call out for this, and to call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding. And if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. When you read your Bible, do you have a pencil in your hand? Do you have a dictionary or commentary nearby? Do you have little stick-it notes to write? Do you think that God's going to speak to you when you read the Bible? Let me tell you something. You get yourself ready to hear, and you're going to hear some things. God's going to speak to you, and God is going to share things with you that is going to be evidence that He is alive and that He is real, and He's pouring His life into your life. I started this little idea of, you see how my Bible has these yellow, can you see that, these little sticky things here? Well, I started out with the little pink ones, but I stopped liking that color. I didn't like pink that much. Plus, when they're too little, you can't write enough on them. And so I got sticky things that I keep in my Bible, Post-its. And now my whole Bible is filled with Post-its. It's kind of neat to go through and say, well, look at all the places that God spoke to you. It's evidence. And as I read it, it's all in this perspective of His voice. It's not, well, I think this and I think that and I think the other thing. But you see these statements, these notes of how God spoke to me. You have to study to show yourself approved to God. A workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly interpreting the word of truth. If you look for wisdom, like you'd look for silver. I lost a couple cameras. I think they're around my house someplace. I don't know where they are. The last time I remember them, Karen gave me the little church camera. She gave me our old camera. And she gave me this really nice camera my family gave me. Don't tell them. They're all sitting on my desk, and I was supposed to take all the pictures off and print them out for her daycare kids. I remember that very clearly, but I can't find them. I looked in every drawer in my office. I looked through boxes. I looked through places I knew they weren't. I looked through bags. I went up in my attic, pulled down the thing, went up in my attic, looked through boxes up there that I may have touched or been around. Now, how does a camera get from my desk up there? I don't know. But I looked up there. I looked at the church. I looked in every place in the church. I got a credenza sitting behind my desk. It's been empty for 2 years. I looked all through that even. It's empty. I looked everywhere. And I'm still looking. Can you tell that? That's my attitude. I'm still looking for those cameras. And it's a funny thing. Yesterday, I don't know who I was with, and I said, you see my camera? I know what it was. It was Gustavo, one of the daycare fathers. And Gustavo is substituting for Vinod while he's in India with the cleaning, and also he's doing the the staffing for our churches in the afternoons. And so I remember he said something about, Karen said something about helping him with the cost of the ink for printing pictures on his camera. And so I saw him the other day, and here he is, and he doesn't speak really great English, and I said, did Karen say something about you printing some pictures? He says, yeah, I'm going to do that. I said, you see my camera? You know, you have my camera? Did she give you cameras to do that with? Oh, no, I have my own camera. You know, my own camera. So, by the way, have any of you seen my camera? If you've seen around someplace, tell me. It's like this itch. I want that camera. I remember when I was a kid, I had this really nice baseball glove. And when we moved from Rockville out to Norbeck, we got this big shed out on this property where our house was going to be built. And about 10 years after I lost that glove, and I looked everywhere for it, we're out there cleaning up that shed, and there's my baseball glove. I can't tell you how amazing that was. I wasn't playing baseball anymore, didn't need any more, but just the thought, there's that glove. I used to think about it over and over and over and over again. Where's that glove? You see what I'm telling you here? The passion of looking for something? The idea of not just, oh, I've got to read the Bible because that's what a Christian does. But no, how's God going to speak to me today? I want to hear Him here. I want to study this. I tell the students, my CTS students, when I read the Bible, I have this rule that I'm going to go one level deeper on everything I see. Now, what does that mean? It means that I might get the verses here, but there's something about that I want to look and say, now, what is it that I can discover that's just a little deeper than what I already know? As I read through that, I'm going to go one level deeper. Now, sometimes I get in a rabbit hole. Next thing I'm like 10 levels deeper. I'm begging to get out. And sometimes it happens in a sermon too, especially in illustrations, like cameras. They go on and on. The idea of here is that we're searching for it. You ever lost something that you want? You know it's someplace. We're going to look into God's Word as if we're looking for silver and search for it as if it's hidden treasure. It's studying. It's looking. As Paul said to Timothy, and it's not just a pastor's statement. It's a statement to all us as disciples of Jesus Christ that we need to be ones who have our calling and our election sure, that we have our doctrine correct. And if you're, and when I say doctrine correct, I don't necessarily mean you agree with me, but do you have a doctrinal position on things? Do you think about what God's Word says to you when it comes to things? Or do you find yourself just being kind of this little throwaway phrases about stuff? There's nothing worse than getting a Sunday, we should tell the youth, okay, here's a question, no Sunday school answers. You know, we don't want this, you know, well, you know, blah, blah, you know, the stuff that you've heard a million times. We want you to talk to us from your head about what you know, what you're determined to find out as we look at a perspective or a certain subject. And so we see this idea of searching for God's Word. And when we search God's Word, we're searching for God Himself. I don't know if you've ever written down the phrase that I've quoted so many times, but I can remember sitting in a class as a young theologian in seminary, and the professor said that we lose touch with the Bible because we've lost touch with the Bible through which God reveals Himself. How do you get to God? How do you know God? I can tell you, if you want to sit with me, I can go through this book and I can show you ways God has spoken to me day after day after day after day. Does God speak today? Did God speak? Wait a minute, here's a more intimidating. You mean God speaks to you? I remember one of Karen's relatives said that once. Now, some people think God speaks to them. And I said, I believe God speaks to me. She goes, really? What's He say? I said, hey, get your Bible. We can go for a long time, I'll tell you what He says. He says it over and over again. Amazing thing is, the way I have it confirmed, can you imagine if God spoke to you and told you some strange thing? And then someone says, prove it. You say, has anybody ever heard God say something like this before? You're kind of searching out there for some wacko like you who can believe, you know, tell you that God told you to go and, you know, paint the third column of something white down in this district. For what reason? So that, you know, it'd be a sign to the world. Well, you know, you might get one or two people to believe that with you. When you think about God's Word being the resource we have for Him speaking to us, I have persons all the way back as far as I can find who affirm the things I'm saying. It's pretty amazing when you sit and you write in your Bible something you believe God said to you, and then you go look at Matthew Henry's commentary. Matthew Henry was one of the reformers. He was one of the early writers of commentaries. His commentaries came out in the pre-revolutionary period, just before the country was formed. Whitfield, as they came out, volume by volume, Whitfield in his biography, or the biography of Whitfield, said that Whitfield would take Matthew Henry's commentaries and read them on his knees, because they're so devotional. But to take what God, I say, God has told me today, and look in Matthew Henry's commentary, and God spoke the same thing to Matthew Henry, and hosts of persons since then, it gives us a tremendous, tremendous affirmation that God is speaking to us. Does God speak to you? If you ever come to a place where you say no, it's because you don't have a relationship with God's Word. If you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, here's the wonderful then. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. You understand what it is to fear Him. What is right? What is just? And what is fair? Every good path. God has been so gracious to us to give us His holy word that we can understand what it is to fear Him and to find the knowledge of God You know, in a relationship, it's affirming, isn't it, when I say something to you that I think about you, and as I say it, it affirms what you think about yourself. Or if I say something about a subject that we're thinking about, and then it affirms to you how you feel about that subject. There's something really connecting about that, isn't it? It happens with Christians in a very uncanny way. You can get on a plane or a train or a subway or meet somebody, go into a new job, and you're looking at that new job and you see all these faces of people and you don't know who they are. But over a process of time, the Holy Spirit kind of gathers you together with one or two people that are Christians. And it's amazing how much identity you have with those people, isn't it? So quickly. I used to pretty much detest going to family gatherings as a young man. On one of the sides of my family, I'm not going to tell you which. Because everybody, no one's a Christian. Karen and I would go there and be the only Christians. It's terrible. Feel like you're just kind of like isolated by yourself, and so you're kind of talking to each other a little bit, maybe talking to one or two other people a little bit, but there's no real identity. And then Karen's sister Mary got saved, and then Mary married a Christian guy, and the first time I met David Weiner, I had this identity with this guy. It was amazing. And we sat there at this place. I used to hate going to Thanksgiving, hate going to Christmas, hate going to birthday parties. Because you feel like you're sitting there all alone for this 3 hours of agony. No one wants to talk to you. You don't really want to talk to them that much. But all of a sudden, here's this guy, 3 hours talking to each other. But all the things we had in common. It was just amazing. You know, when you read God's Word, who you're identifying with? You're not identifying on a human level. You're identifying on a divine level. You're hearing God's thoughts. You're understanding His position, His disposition. You're finding the knowledge of God Himself. For He gives wisdom. And He gives understanding and knowledge. He gives it. It's right here. Do you have your Bible with you? Can you hold your Bible like this for a second? Look at me. He gives it to you. He gives it to you. I mean, isn't it nice to get things? Can you imagine the frustration of the Hindu? Not feel like they have anything, they're constantly searching to get something. Or every other world religion that their whole goal is to try to please and try to get and try to obtain. And the first word from the Scriptures is that God so loved the world that He gave His Son. He's given it to us. It's ours. The Scripture is ours. God wants us to have it. He wants us to understand Him. He wants us to be wise. He wants us to have a fear of Him, a proper perspective of awe and wonder, for He gives wisdom. In verse 6, and from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. You know the whole thing of the four spiritual laws, and the first one was, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Let me tell you something, God has a wonderful plan for your life. He has wonderful things in store for us. I was moved by Pastor Banks' sermon on the Thanksgiving community service, as he quoted that text of Scripture, "Who am I that I should receive from the Lord?" Remember that when he said that? That moved me. That really moved my soul. Who am I that God would give me something? The idea that He's given us the Scriptures, He's opened our minds through regeneration. I mean, you believe you're born again, don't you? You believe that God has awakened you by His Spirit. If that is true, He hasn't awakened you so you can walk around and say, I'm awakened. He's awakened you to commune with you, have a relationship with you, and to see the very best that He has planned for you come into your life. In verse 7, he holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. We see this benefit of the purpose, that when we flow into the purpose, there's a benefit from it. Do you ever find yourself praying for something, and as you pray, you have this overwhelming sense that I'm praying to a Father who has already overwhelmed me with a sea of blessings? You ever feel that way? I feel that way every time I pray. Who am I to ask you of anything? You've poured abundance upon me. We ask Him for His grace, for His blessings. It's no good for us to think, well, you know, I should be careful how I ask God for things, because He tells us to ask us for everything. And as we stand up to our eyeballs in His blessings, He continually asks us to bless Him all the more. And as we stand there in full immersion of His grace, He pours grace upon us more and more and more. We're not standing here before the Scriptures, as we look at it, as paupers saying, I don't have anything, give me something. He's pouring His blessings upon us exceedingly abundantly, more than we could ask or imagine. When this takes place, when this process of wisdom takes place, and we see then these benefits of wisdom, He then goes on in verse 9 to tell us that there's even more benefits, there's further benefits, that will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path for wisdom will enter your heart. Let's stop a minute. Lord, let your wisdom enter our hearts, Lord. Father, I want wisdom to enter me, to flow into my mind, to flow into my thinking, Lord, to take away the folly and the foolishness and the doubt and the fear, Lord. Let the wisdom of God flow into every person here today, Father. Let us have a yearning for that wisdom to flow into our hearts. Let it flow. Let it flow into our hearts. Let it be pleasant to our souls. Let it come, Lord. That knowledge of who You are, the knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. This further benefit is not only that you're just going to have these internal feelings, this internal assurance, but you're also going to walk in the right way. You're going to make better decisions. You're going to be a person, you look back in your life and think, since I became a Christian, since I gave myself to God's Word, I've lived a better life. It's going to bless us. It's going to enter us, and it's going to manifest itself by protecting us, guarding us. It's going to save us from wicked men, in verse 12. From men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight path to walk in dark ways. I'm in a pretty frail business. There's not a lot of great examples of really great examples of men who have been in ministry for long periods of time that people think of. Unfortunately, there are lots of examples, but there's also lots of examples of guys who the thunder of heaven and the lightning of God's glory surrounded them, and then next thing you know, you find out they're committing adultery with somebody. One of the men I was more impressed with, I think, than either man of God, was a man I met in Boston who taught me principles of pastoral ministry. He seemed to be like the most together guy, pastor, just in every way, just a real man of God. And I remember the afternoon when I heard that he'd written books on his family and his relationship with his wife and on the ministry and all these things, and it affected me. And I remember how I felt the day that I heard that his testimony was that he had become so anointed by God that he felt like he had permission to do certain things and God would not hold him accountable to those things because it was him and all the good things he was doing for God's kingdom. That just hit me it made me terrified. I thought, if that can happen to him, I should just, go run away someplace. Because we see these two things taking place. We see the frailty of who we are. and the things that God then has called us to do. And that frailty kind of scares us. Because if we stop being afraid as we go forward, we're more prone to fall. And so we guard ourselves. May God's word protect us. I don't want to see you lose your marriage because of the indiscretion you've had with somebody. I don't want to see you lose your credibility with people because of an indiscretion you took financially. I don't want to see you lose your testimony because of things you decide to look at, let come into your mind. Guard your heart. May God's wisdom protect us. May it guard us. Protect us with understanding and guard us. May it save us from the wicked. There are men in this world who would love nothing more than to see you fall. Would love nothing more than to see me fail morally. And we have an enemy who's like a prowling lion who comes around to bring death into our life. The wages of sin is death. But wisdom will protect us. Understanding will guard us. Wisdom will save you from the ways of the wicked, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in perversiveness and evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. As a young man, I had a fellow who came into my office when I, same place I am right now, he'd just been in a conference with the senior pastor in this church. He walked up to my office and he was trying to impress me because I was young and he had been in ministry before or something. He said, well, he said, I was in ministry for 20 years. I preached the whole Bible through. I've led people to the Lord. I've committed adultery. I've been involved in pornography. I'm not going to say whether I've killed anybody, but he said, as a result, I feel like I'm fully qualified as a man of God. Now, I'm not going to quote exactly what I said to him, but I sat and I looked at him for a second and I said, you are full of crap. And he got really, really mad. Because everything he thought was going to go, oh, my friend, teach me your ways. Man of wisdom and man of God. And I told him, I said that to him. It's the only thing I think of. That afternoon, I went out to get in my car, and when I opened the door of my car, there were about 30 pornographic magazines sitting in the back seat of my car, and a few on the front seat. And I closed that door, and I walked back into the office. I went and got the senior pastor, and I said, look, I don't know who's done this, but there's a bunch of garbage in my car, and I want you to know that's there. It's not mine. And I want that. I don't know what to do about it. He said, just stay right here. He went out there. He took a bag, picked it all up, took it up, threw it in the dumpster, or whatever you do with it. I don't know. People are trying to get you. There's nothing, even whether it's true or not, they want to get you. What guards us from that, according to the Scriptures, as we trust and accept God's Word, it tells us that God Himself is going to protect us from evil men, from those whose ways are crooked and who delight in perverseness and evil. I'm holding on to that, aren't you? I'm holding on to that truth. I watched in great wonder, as a young pastor, watching a very senior man of God who was attacked by a legal suit by somebody who he was in a very, he's still here on the earth, he's still alive, but he's a very old fellow now. And he had a very successful church in Washington, D.C. And he had a guy who came in and stayed there for a while and then found an issue that he could sue him over and sued the church for $1 million. And so this pastor called a bunch of men, pastors that he knew around, and as a young assistant pastor, I kind of tagged along with our senior pastor at that time. We went down and sat in his living room, and he said, "I need your counsel." He said, "I'm being sued for $1 million, and my lawyers are telling me that I need to file a countersuit to protect myself." And he said, "And I like your counsel." And one by one, people said, "Well, you know, in this case, you should get a lawyer." Some people said this, that, and the other thing. And he listened to all of our counsel, and then he said, and I'm just sitting behind. I remember the big fire there, and there were the guys that were he was listening to were like this, and the rest of us were kind of sitting behind them, listening. And I remember him saying in tears, he said, "For 30 years, he said, I have allowed the Lord to defend me." And he said, "It may cost the church, it may cost the building and everything I have, but I'm going to let the Lord defend me. And I appreciate your counsel, but I'm going to let the Lord defend me." Almost as if he was saying, "I want to do what you're telling me to do, but I'm not going to do it because I'm going to let the Lord defend me." And there's a couple people that actually said, "You know, we appreciate that, but you know, this is really a serious thing. You could lose this, that, and the other thing." And he just said, "I'm going to let the Lord defend me." That man died of a heart attack about a month later and could not complete the suit. And I can remember just sitting there thinking, I want to be like that. That's what I want to be like. That the Lord will defend us. The Lord will watch our ways. Now, does this mean we never use a lawyer? Well, of course not. Obviously, we need to be discreet and understand. But here, as we think of wisdom, wisdom isn't just something to make us feel like we're a Christian because I read my Bible. And it's such a shallow measure, you know. So often when we have people say, "Do you read your Bible? How often do you do it?" Well, you must be a pretty good Christian because you read your Bible so-and-so. No, it has nothing to do with it. God doesn't want to read our Bible just so we can say we read our Bible and we're a good Christian or we're spirit-filled or whatever else we like to use as a criteria. It's because He wants to speak to us. He wants to demonstrate He's going to protect us and show us His glory in our lives. I think if there's one thing that we can see as a trait and hope to be a trait in our lives is that we're people of the Word. It's something we need. It's something that is poured into us, and it's poured into our children and poured into our children's children. I can't tell you the thrill that I had when I was in Denver in early part of this month. And this little fellow, Jack, my grandson, he's like some kind of ever-ready battery, you know. You just wish there was a switch you could turn off and then he'd go to sleep. So I made sure I went to bed pretty early there. You know, I get around those kids, I try to get to bed pretty early. Because I know he's going to be right at my bed looking at me at 5:30 in the morning, those eyes like, "Hey, Grandpa, get up." So he's getting a little older, so he's sleeping in until like, you know, 5:45. But I wake up at 5:30 just like that, and you know, what I try to do is, first thing in the morning or somewhere close to it, I kind of grab my Bible, you know, where am I going, sit someplace, read. And so I found myself out there in the living room next to their little gas fire reading the Bible, and then Jack came out, and he said, "What are you doing, Grandpa?" I said, "I'm reading the Bible." He said, "Will you read to me, Grandpa?" I said, "Well, do you have a Bible, Jack?" He said, "Yeah, I got a Bible." So he's gone. And I thought he was gone forever. I hear him downstairs rummaging through stuff. Next thing he comes up, and he's got this little Bible. It's a little Bible book that we gave him. And so every morning while I was there, Jack and I would open up this little Bible book and we'd read it. And you know, every morning he reminded me, "We're going to read our Bible today. I want you to read me the Bible today." I can't tell you the thrill that came in that. It's like the thrill that I remember as a young man seeing my father read the Bible, knowing that he was committed to reading it. And then, as I may have said a few weeks ago, after my mother died, I got this box, and in it I found these notebooks. Or he had gone in there and he was writing the notes of things that he was learning as he read the Bible. And they're not just, you know, one or two. There's like 15 of these notebooks that go over a 20-year period. Well, he was never a pastor, didn't went to seminary, but he loved the Bible, loved to study it. And you'd hear it, you see his notes, and you see he's saying things like, "God just said something to me," and he's writing out what God is saying to him. I can't tell you the tremendous confidence, encouragement that brings. What do you want to be your legacy to your children? What do you want them to remember about you? That you were a great businessman, you were a world traveler, you made lots of money, had lots of cars, always had the things they wanted. Or they remember you reading your Bible. Hudson Taylor's children have that memory in this book, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. They're interviewing his children as a postscript to the book, and each one of them said, "The thing I remember about my father was those mornings when he was underneath the blanket with a candle so he wouldn't wake anybody up as he was reading his Bible. He'd do it no matter where we were. God's Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my paths. And I will hide His Word in my heart, then I might not sin against Him." Lord God, let Your wisdom pour into our hearts as we think about our lives today. We think about the glory of what You are going to speak to us in our future. In Christ's holy name, amen. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. God bless you.